The reading this evening is taken from Proverbs chapter 5, which can be found in the Blue Bible on page 638. My son, pay attention to my wisdom. Turn your ear to my words of insight, that you may maintain discretion and your lips may preserve knowledge. For the lips of the adulterous woman drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil. But in the end, she is bitter as gall, sharp as a double-edged sword. Her feet go down to death, her steps lead straight to the grave. She gives no thought to the way of life. Her paths wander aimlessly, but she does not know it. Now then, my sons, listen to me. Do not turn aside from what I say. Keep to a path far from her. Do not go near the door of her house, lest you lose your honor to others and your dignity to one who is cruel. Lest strangers feast on your wealth and your toil enrich the house of another. At the end of your life, you will groan when your flesh and body are spent. You will say, "How I hated discipline, how my heart spurned correction. I would not obey my teachers or turn my ear to my instructors. And I was soon in serious trouble in the assembly of God's people." Drink water from your own cistern, running water from your own well. Should your springs overflow in the streets, your streams of water in the public squares? Let them be yours alone, never to be shared with strangers. May your fountain be blessed, and may you rejoice in the wife of your youth. A loving doe, a graceful deer, may her breast satisfy you always. May you ever be intoxicated with her love. Why, my son, be intoxicated with another man's wife? Why embrace the bosom of a wayward woman? For your ways are in full view of the Lord, and he examines all your paths. The evil deeds of the wicked ensnare them. The cords of their sin hold them fast. For lack of discipline they will die, led astray by their own great folly. This is the word of the Lord.
Good evening. If you want to keep that passage open, we'll be looking at it fairly closely over the next 25 minutes, 35. Let me just pray as we come to God's word. Jesus often said, "Let him or her who has ears to hear what the Spirit says." And Father, that's our prayer this evening, that you would help us to listen well to the wisdom that you give us in Proverbs chapter 5. And we ask this, that we might live lives that honour and please you in every way. We ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen. Tonight, as we start our next part in the series, looking at Proverbs chapter 5, I've just got a plea to make at the beginning. I really would like it if you would listen very carefully indeed to what I'm going to say tonight from God's word. I think it's fair to say that what you're going to hear tonight is probably the most important talk you'll ever hear. That everything is at stake. That you've got a choice as you sit here. Either you can pay attention and you can listen to what God says and you can have life as it's meant to be, life as God intends it to be. Or you can ignore what I'm saying. You can be distracted, daydream, fall asleep, and your life will end up in disaster. Hands up if you want to ruin your life. Okay, that's none of us. My plea with you tonight is stop fiddling with your phone. Stop thinking about what you're going to do tomorrow at work. Are they now thinking about it? Stop thinking about what you had for lunch this afternoon. Keep your Bibles open and your hearts ready, because God's got something very important to say to us tonight. It's quite a kind of stark way to start a message, or a speech, or a book. And that's precisely how Proverbs starts. I don't know if you've been here over the last few weeks, but in a way, what Solomon's been saying has been quite repetitive. From chapters 1 to 9, basically, a third of the book, basically, is Solomon saying to his son, you've got to listen. It's like he's got his son into the room, and he's sat him down, he's taken his phone off him, he's taken the earplugs out of his ears, and he's held him by the hands and said, son, you need to listen to me. It's a father speaking to his son, a king speaking to the future king. And so chapters 10 to 31 are kind of the heart of the book, those kind of pithy sayings that we know and love from Proverbs. But chapters 1 to 9 are Solomon just kind of prepping his son, saying, listen, saying that there's an urgent seriousness about what he's about to say. And tonight, I think we start to get a glimpse into why wisdom is so important. Why Solomon spends 9 chapters basically saying, son, please listen to what I'm about to say to you. And I think we get a glimpse of it as we read the beginning of our section here. chapter 5, verse 1. My son, pay attention to my wisdom. There he is pleading again. Turn your ear to my words of insight, that you may maintain discretion and your lips may preserve knowledge. For the lips of the adulterous woman drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil. But in the end, she is bitter as gall, sharp as a double-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps lead straight to the grave. She gives no thought to the way of life. Her paths wander aimlessly. She does not know it. Solomon, listen, he says, verse 1. Listen to my wisdom. Listen to my words of insight, verse 1. That you might maintain discretion. That you might have a clear head. That you might have the power to think about what's right and wrong, what's good and bad. That you might maintain knowledge on your lips. That you'll be able to keep your head clear. You'll be able to think straight. Why? Why does he start every chapter basically saying, listen, 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 listen? We see in verse 3, there's one big threat that might take him down. It's not the only threat. There's one big threat that might make him ruin his life. And that's sexual temptation. Look at verse 3. For, so the reason why he needs to listen, verses 1 and 2. For, the lips of the adulterous woman drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil. You're going to come across ladies who look good. Her lips drip honey. They're sweet. They're inviting. Her speech is smoother than oil. It makes sense. What she says is so persuasive, son. Your senses, your ears, and your eyes will say, go for it. But your senses are deceptive, son. They'll deceive you. Some of you will know my father's from the West Indies, and in Trinidad there's a drink called Morbi. Morbi is meant to be refreshing. It's quite sweet, and you're meant to drink it cold. And when you put a kind of, if you take a mouthful, it does taste sweet, and it's quite interesting, exciting. It's from a bark of a tree. But as it goes down, the aftertaste is absolutely foul. It's quite bitter. Some people quite like it. I hate it. It's disgusting. Proverbs says, the adulterous woman's like that. In the moment, it will taste sweet. She will taste sweet. Exciting. But verse 4, In the end, she's as bitter as gall, sharp as a double-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps lead straight to the grave. She's got a bitter aftertaste. Her lifestyle is one that leads to death. Verse 6, why would you copy her? Why would you follow her? Her life is thoughtless and aimless and hazardous. So this is the danger. This is why Solomon's son must listen to his teaching. If he doesn't, he can fall into a trap like this, going after the wrong woman. And that's why he must listen to wisdom. And wisdom basically says one thing to him. Wisdom says, run. Wisdom says, run. Let me just talk you through the structure of this chapter as I see it at the moment. I think there's three major parts to it, each indicated by Solomon kind of calling his son's name. So verse 1 of chapter 5, it says, my son. And 1 to 6 is kind of the intro, as we just looked at. 7 to 19 is the kind of main heart of it. Now then, my sons, talking to his son and possibly his other sons and his future sons, and we'll get back to that. And then he ends with another plea to listen in verses 20 to 23. And in the heart of it, in that middle section, verse 7 to 19, from verses 7 to 10, he commands his son to run for his life. In verses 15 to 19, he commands his son to run to his wife. And in the middle, verses 11 to 14, we get the heart motivation for why he should do this. And we'll look at that in a moment. But first, to his main point from verses 7 to 10. Run for your life, he says. Run for your life. There are times in our life when we've got to divert our path because we know that what's ahead will cause trouble. Whether you're walking down the street, maybe it's a bit later, I guess as it's wintry, the night's coming in a bit earlier, and you realise there's quite a big gang of kind of quite rough-looking youths, and you think, I'm just going to cross the road. I'm not quite sure what's going to go on here. Or you hear there's a massive traffic jam ahead, or there's been a burst of water main, or it's rained and the roundabout's flooded and you can't get past. There are times in your life when you know, actually, I need to take a different path. If I go down this path, it will be dangerous. And Proverbs, as Jay's already mentioned, Proverbs often mentions that life is like a path. Paths are mentioned a couple of times in our chapters here. So in verse 6, he talks about the adulterous woman's path. In verse 21, he talks about our path. It's our life before God. Our path is like our life is like a journey. And in verse 8, he says, "You need to keep your path far from her path. You need to steer clear. You need to run for your life. Do not even go near the door of her house." Why? Well, the potential for damage and danger is enormous. Look at verse 9. Don't go near her path, lest you lose your honor to others and your dignity to one who is cruel. I'm not even fussed these days. I'm not even kind of surprised when I listen to the radio and hear of another kind of public figure, usually a man who's literally been caught with his pants down. It's just so common these days, and it's so embarrassing, isn't it? And you just think, imagine being his son and all your mates knowing what your dad was doing with that boy or that girl or that prostitute. It's just so embarrassing, let alone being his wife. Lest you lose your honour and your dignity. But it's not just that. Verse 10. Let strangers feast on your wealth, and your toil enrich the house of another. We'll see in chapter 6 that it seems that back in those days you might pay money to the husband of the woman that you're having an affair with. I guess it's kind of some kind of compensation. And you might have to pay money to her as well. So back then, kind of being adulterous, having an affair would cost you money. And Solomon's saying, kind of, watch out. And the same is true today. It's hard to get kind of stats for this kind of thing, but in the United States, the wedding industry costs $2 billion. That's how much money is generated by people getting married. But actually, the divorce industry is estimated at being worth $50 billion. Almost 25 times the amount. And I wonder how much of that is people having to get divorced because someone's had an affair. It's costly, Solomon says. It will cost you. It costs money. So run from her. Don't go anywhere near her paths. It will cost you your honor. It will cost you money. Verse 7, he says, listen. Do not turn aside from what I say. Run. It's a very simple point, isn't it? Run. Have nothing to do with her. Run from that party if you see that things are getting out of hand. Run from that relationship if actually you know you shouldn't be in it, if you know that you shouldn't be with her. Run from that website if you find it unhelpful. Split up. Run. Nothing to do with her. But then it says positively in verses 15 to 19, run to your wife. Run to your wife. I think there are few things more awkward in life than having a chat with your dad about the birds and the... I don't even know what the birds and the bees are, but you know what I mean. Having a chat with your dad about sex and relationships. There can be nothing more embarrassing, but this is what Solomon's having with his son here in verses 15 to 19. And as all good dads will know, if in doubt, talk in metaphors, talk in euphemisms. So you can imagine Solomon with his young, maybe it's Rehoboam. You can imagine his arms around Rehoboam. Maybe he's in one of his beautiful gardens looking out as the sun goes down. And he says, son, you're a man, and I'm a man, and, well, men have appetites, don't they? Men like food, and maybe after we've played kind of football or whatever they played back in those days, men get thirsty. And, we all get thirsty, and I guess thirst is a bit like some feelings that you might be experiencing now, son, as a 15, 16-year-old man. Verse 15, he says, drink water from your own cistern, son. This water's the best water, the cleanest water, the purest water. It's like running water, and it's your own well. Drink water from your own, basically, stick to your own woman, son. Verse 16, should your springs overflow in the streets, your streams of water in the public squares? I think basically he's saying, son, you don't want to be sharing your water with anyone else. Your springs shouldn't be overflowing in the streets so that everyone can access it. Your streams of water shouldn't be a public thing. You want to have your own water source, so to speak, son, if you know what I mean. Verse 17, you want to have exclusivity. Let them be yours alone, never to be shared with strangers. Verse 18, and this will be a blessing. He keeps going, may your fountain be blessed. There's blessing, son, in being a one-woman man. Not just blessing, but joy. He kind of loses the metaphor a bit here. May you rejoice in the wife of your youth. This isn't your young wife. This is your wife that you've had since you were young. Rejoice in her. verse 19 changes the metaphor a bit. A loving doe, a graceful deer. Every culture has an animal which kind of somehow you can compare a woman to and say that she's attractive. So I guess any of you know kind of Jimi Hendrix, Foxy Lady. I think it was meant to be a compliment. She was a fox. She was a good-looking lady. Back then, it was a doe or a deer. In Brazil, it's a cat. Someone calls you a gata or a gata. It means you're attractive. Here he says, your wife is a doe, a graceful deer. And at this point, he just gives up on the euphemism. May her breasts satisfy you always. May you ever be intoxicated with her love. He doesn't totally give up with the euphemism. The word for satisfy there is the word to be drenched. May you be drenched in her love. More than that, he says, be intoxicated with her. That word intoxicated is used about 20 times in the Old Testament. It's used in verse 20. And it's used at the end of verse 23. And like in verse 20 and in 23, every other time it's used, it's a negative thing about being drunk or being led astray. But in verse 19, he says, be led astray by your wife. Be drunk, be intoxicated with her. Delight in her. Get drunk on her. Be drenched by her. Run to your wife, he says. Run away from the adulteress. Make the right choice, he says. Pick the right woman. Why? Well, he says why in the middle, in verses 11 to 14. Let me just read it to you. At the end of your life, you will groan. When your flesh and body are spent, you will say, how I hated discipline. How my heart spurned correction. I would not obey my teachers or turn my ear to my instructors. And I was soon in serious trouble in the assembly of God's people. You'll get to the end of your life. If you ignore what I'm saying, you'll get to the end of your life and you will groan with regret. I think there's almost no emotion worse than regret. I wonder if you know who this is. It's quite a bad picture. Does anyone know who that is? Johnny Cash. It's Johnny Cash. He died quite a few years ago now. But one of his biggest singles was one of his final singles called Hurt, which is a cover of another song. And let me just read the second verse, which is up there behind us. He says this, I wear this crown of thorns upon my liar's chair, full of broken thoughts I cannot repair. Beneath the stains of time, the feelings disappear. You are someone else. I am still right here, full of broken thoughts I cannot repair. It's fascinating watching the video that he shot for this. And you're not quite sure who he feels like he's let down more. Himself, his wife, or possibly his Christ. He might have been a Christian, but he comes to the end of his life and he says, I'm bitterly, bitterly regretful. And that's what we're told here will happen to us if we pursue this woman, this adulterous woman, will come to the end of our life and we'll think that we've failed. We'll think, why didn't I listen to my dad? Why didn't I listen to the Bible? Why didn't I listen to my Sunday school teachers? And we will groan. And it's wretched. And so the choice seems so obvious. And he ends in verses 20 to 23. You can hear the pleading in his voice. Why, my son, be intoxicated with another man's wife? Why embrace the bosom of a wayward woman? Why would you choose to do anything so stupid? And then I think verse 21 explains verse 22, verse 21, for your ways are in the full view of the Lord. He examines all your paths. Terrifying thought. There's nothing that you've ever done that the Lord doesn't know about. There's some stuff that you've done that no one in this universe knows about, apart from you and the Lord. But it is you and the Lord. But I think he's saying, because kind of God knows everything, and actually the way that God has kind of wired this universe will mean that actually we will be ensnared, there'll be consequences. Verse 22, the evil deeds of the wicked ensnare them. The cords of their sin hold them fast. For lack of discipline, they will die. They're destroyed by their own great folly. You think you can get away with it because your wife hasn't seen, or because your girlfriend doesn't know, but the Lord knows. And the way he's wired this universe means that there will be consequences. You'll be ensnared by your sin. And actually it will lead to death and you being led astray. You'll be trapped and it won't go well. His message is a grave one, a stark one, but it's simple. You must listen to wisdom. And the reason why is wisdom will keep you from running to an adulterous woman and will keep you running to your wife. And it's a massively big decision to make. And if you make the wrong decision, you'll only be racked with regret. Make the right decision, boy. Make the right decision. So it's not hard to think what the implications of a passage like this are. I'm just going to draw out two as we come to the end. The first is obvious, and I guess the second is slightly less obvious. The obvious one is don't be a fool. The plea of Solomon, the plea of the Bible, my plea to us tonight is don't be a fool. That's worth saying, you're never too young to be a fool. You're never too old to be a fool. Solomon's talking to his son, but equally he could be talking to his daughter. Folly doesn't care about gender. It doesn't care about age. This might be for you. This might be wisdom for you to give to a friend. But Solomon says, don't be a fool. Don't get caught up in adultery. I guess it's helpful when we're thinking about adultery to think about how Jesus understands it. Adultery just isn't just intercourse with someone who's already married or intercourse for someone who's married with someone who's not their wife. Jesus says adultery is a heart thing. It's a heart thing. Adultery is about being faithful to your wife in your heart. That might mean that you're not yet married. Yet again, Jesus says you need to be faithful to a wife that you might have in your mind. He says if you look at a woman with lustful intention, you've committed adultery in your heart. We're looking at this with the young people this morning as we did the Ten Commandments. Adultery is not just about having sexual intercourse. It's about having any kind of sexual feelings or desirings for someone who is not your wife or your husband, whether you're married or not. And so Solomon says only a fool would commit adultery. Only a fool would go after someone who's not their wife sexually. Only someone who's wicked. Only someone who's got ill discipline. He says the wise path is to seek gratification, sexual gratification, only in lifelong heterosexual marriage. Wisdom says flee, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians, flee sexual temptation. And can I just get real with us for a second here? The truth of the matter must be that all of us will find people who aren't our wives or husbands attractive. Is that fair to say? We will find other people attractive. And what the devil says to us is that you're an exception to this. If you go for someone who's not your wife and not your husband, whether you're married or not, there won't be any consequences. You won't get caught. It won't affect you. You won't regret it. It'll be fine. It'll taste so good. It makes so much sense. You're unique. But let me let you into a secret. You're not unique. And God sees everything. And the way that he's wired this world is such that it's a terrible idea to commit adultery. And so Solomon says, Paul says, the Apostle Paul says, I plead with you to run. Run from your workplace if there's someone there who leads you astray. Run from those websites. Run from your computer if there's stuff on there that leads you astray. Run from your girlfriend if actually you think, or your boyfriend, if actually you think they're leading you astray and leading you not to be faithful to the person who's going to be your wife, even if it might be her. Solomon says, the wise person, the sensible, the godly person will run. There are a number of other things we could talk about in terms of implications. We could talk about the need for sustained sexual relationships in marriage. That's Solomon's answer, isn't it? For his son in particular, verses 15 to 18, that strange conversation about water. He says, delight yourself in your wife. We could talk about that. I haven't got time for that. We could talk about the need for fathers to talk to their sons about this. I've got to say, my dad did many great things for me and made many mistakes in my childhood, but one of the great things he did was actually read Proverbs with me. A wonderful thing to encourage me to pursue wisdom. Fathers, parents, it's your responsibility primarily, not the church's, it's your responsibility to sit down with your son and find a way of talking about this stuff that isn't awfully awkward. It's your responsibility. We could talk about the consequences that come from pursuing this lady. We could talk, he mentions death a few times. And I guess that's all kinds of death, isn't it? That's kind of psychological death, emotional death, spiritual death. We could elaborate on that. But I think there's a bigger thing that we need to address as we end. A big reason why Proverbs chapter 5 is in our Bibles. Sunday evening, does anyone watch Poldark? I know a few of you do. Someone watch Poldark? Anyone admit to that? Okay, it's good TV. Not morally good, but it's interesting anyway. But one of the things I've just found infuriating in this second series is Poldark's behaviour. If you don't know what I'm talking about, don't worry. But he's not being nice. In the first series, he was held up as this kind of hero. This man of principle, this man who's willing to go to jail for what he believed. He would defend his wife against the kind of people in high society. He would take the mick out of her. He would help the poor. He'd help his workers. He seemed to be an honourable man. But the second series, I guess he seems a bit more normal. He's flawed. But you still watch it and think, how can someone so principled, apparently, make such poor moral choices? It's infuriating. Infuriating to watch. I don't know why it winds me up so much, but it does. But it's worth saying this is not the first time we've had such a wonderful man fall so tragically, is it? Who's the man that the Bible describes as like no other, having a heart for God? David. There was no king, no one like him, who had a heart for God, the Bible says. Every other king afterwards and kings is compared to David, that great man. And yet we all know what he did with Bathsheba. But it's not just David, is it? Who is the wisest man to walk the face of this planet? Solomon. And what's really interesting about our chapter in front of us is that if we look down at verse 10, where we see him say, don't let your toil enrich the house of another. If you look at verse 20, where he says, why embrace the bosom of a wayward woman? The word for wayward woman and the word for another is the same word, and it's literally foreigner. It's literally foreigner. And I think someone reading this book after King Solomon's reign, those two words would have stuck in their throat. Because if you read 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 1, after you see the glory of Solomon and all that he did, all that he achieved under the power of God, you see him acquiring foreign wives who lead his heart astray. The point being, anyone who reads this after Solomon's life realizes that there's a bitter irony in this, that the wisest man in the world became the biggest fool. He warns his sons against going after foreign women. It's not because they're foreign, it's because they had different gods. And yet that's exactly what Solomon did, and it was his ruin. And actually, it was his nation's ruin. The wisest man in the world became an utter fool. And he's not alone, is he? We all ignore the Bible's wisdom at times, don't we? Confession. As a young man, I guess my biggest regrets in life are thinking back to my life as a young man and the way that I ignored the Bible's wisdom when it comes to sex and relationships. When I read verses 11 to 14, I look back and groan at some of the things I did as a young man. And it's painful. It's painful. And I guess there are many people who will do the same. But the wonderful thing as you read through the rest of the Bible is that there was predicted to be a king who would come who would always listen to his father's wisdom and never turn astray. And that king is King Jesus. And I was thinking about this week. It's phenomenal to think that Peter, looking back on Jesus' life as his best friend, could say that he never, ever sinned. Think of the power that Jesus had. Okay, it's interesting in like the Trump elections, or the US elections of Trump or possibly Clinton. It's interesting, given the power he had and the way that he's talked about kind of using his, think about the power Jesus must have had. Think about the charisma. Think about the trust he had of women. Yet not once did he abuse it. Not once did he have a negative thought. A lustful thought in his heart. He was the perfect leader, the perfect role model, the perfect husband to his bride, the church, the perfect king. He alone was the perfect son. And because of him, even though we might have fallen short of God's standards, we know that we can be washed, that we can have hope. It's interesting that the Johnny Cash song that I quoted earlier finishes with these, again, just painful words. If I could start again a million miles away, I would keep myself. I would find a way. He's so desperate to have another chance. So desperate to have a fresh start. He talks about his broken thoughts, his stained life. If only I could start again. And I wonder if there's people here who identify with that. If only I could start again. If only I could undo what I've done. If only I could have a second chance. I guess there'll be many of us like that. If you're like that, if you're like me in any way, you'll know that the you'll rejoice in the fact that the gospel is the best news in the world for people like you and me. I just want to end by reading some wonderful words from Titus chapter 3. Turn with me to Titus chapter 3 as we end. From page 1199. People like Solomon, people like Johnny Cash, people like me, people like you, long to be washed and long to have hope. And that's exactly what we get in the gospel. Let me just read this to you and then we'll stop there, I think. Page 1199. At one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God, our Saviour, appeared, he saved us, not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ, our Saviour, so that having been justified, having been declared in the right by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. Wonderful words for fools. I expect that we're all fools, but through Christ, we've been washed, we've been given that fresh start, we've been given rebirth, we've been given renewal, we've been given a righteous status before God, and we've been given hope of a life free from the consequences and also the presence of sin. And for that we praise Jesus. Let's pray. If only I could start again. Father, there's so many things that we wish we hadn't done, that we have done, and we look back and we groan. But we praise you that if we come to you in repentance and faith, you wash us from the inside. You give us new hearts with new desires to live wise lives. Lord, if there's anyone here burdened by sin, may they give it to you and to your Son on the cross. And if there's anyone here caught in foolishness, Lord, pray that by your Spirit you'll give them the power to run. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.